searching for some answers to fill their empty eyes. Everyone needs a witness who will stand up unashamed, who will dare to make a difference, who will go in Jesus' name. I am called to make a difference in a world that needs to change. I am called to be to Jesus Christ, and I have found his peace and joy has filled my empty life, and now he calls, yes, he calls me gently to surrender all I am, to go and make that difference, to take a loving step.
Thank you tonight for that. We are finishing our series. Did we pass out the handouts? Did we get the handouts? Make sure we get them on the patio. Appreciate you being here on Thursday. I know many of you, you get off work, and some of you can't be here right at 7. You come in a few minutes late. Many of you get stuck out on the patio because you come a little late. But I appreciate you being here. And looking forward to a great fall. Seems like the weather's already changing just a touch from last Sunday to now. It's changed. But I heard this fall, we might actually get that stuff. That's it. That water, is that what they call that water? It kind of comes from the sky. Rain. We might actually get some of that this year, I heard. So it's going to be great. But looking forward to a fall. Now, he announced about the ministry workers on September 19th. That's for anybody who has any type of job in the church. Okay? We need you to come. We do that once a year. We kind of go over everything and go over some things and then get ready for the fall program and so forth. So if you have a job, that's for you. It'll be, and I promise you, we'll start right at 11 on that Saturday, and I promise you, we'll be done right at 1 on that Saturday, and we will provide lunch. You can't beat that with the sticks, but it's very important that you be here for that if you have any type of ministry job at all, and so we'll be sending you reminders and getting you set up for that. We're finishing our summer series. It's taking a little bit longer than I thought, but we'll be done, I'm sure, by next week. We're looking at we talked a little about discipleship. We're in the midst right now of looking at the different levels of spiritual growth. As I've mentioned at many occasions, discipleship is not easy. We try to make the Christian life easy for everybody, and I'm not saying it's hard, but I'm saying when it comes to how we play out in our life, it's not always that easy. It takes commitment, and it takes a little bit of effort, and you're going to be a little different. Jesus said that. He gave the requirements that were tough. He said several times in the passage we've looked at already, we looked at it last week, he said, you know, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple, okay? It's not some inclusive club. We like to include everybody. You have these little boys' leagues. I wouldn't put my boy in that league. You know, they everybody gets a trophy for participating. If my kid doesn't win, I don't want him getting a trophy. Okay, not that I'm mad at him, but listen, you doesn't mean you're bad if you lose. But come on, you strive for something. Okay, I'm gonna make them feel good that they finish in last place. Man, if we finish in last place, don't feel good. Okay, are you with me? You ought to feel bad. I remember, Robert, I don't remember if you were on our team. We were playing softball, and the year before we lost in the championship game, and then we lost like six players off the team. So I think they bumped us up two leagues. And they would have the first game of the season was a preliminary game, and they put us in the top league. And we lost all these players. We had a new team. And they didn't even keep score. I don't know if you remember. We lost like 60-3 or something. They didn't even keep score. And I'm playing first base, and this guy on the other team, they were getting tired of running on the bases. He goes, what's up with you guys? And I explained it to him. Listen, I didn't feel good about losing, all right? And that's how you're not supposed to feel. And so we started cheating, and things got better. Robert started taking, steroids. He started taking steroids. It didn't help at all. But so we want to do this inclusive thing. And Jesus is like, no. If you're really going to be a disciple, it's not for everybody. There are some things you got to do. And now he wants us all to be disciples. And so, and by the way, that's the blessed life. And that's the way to go. Christianity doesn't work if you're half-hearted at it. And I don't know where we're at here, but let's move on. True spiritual maturity, we said already, that we'll just read through these and we're done. We'll get to the new stuff. True spiritual maturity, as we mentioned, is the ability to recognize what is right and what is wrong. We live in a time now where wrong is right and right is wrong. And so we're so far away from that. I expect that from those who don't know the Lord. I expect that from those who aren't saved. I don't expect it from Christians. But that's where Christians have gotten to. And so that's not spiritual maturity. It's really immaturity. And you'll see the verses there. We've read them many times, but it's there for your thing. So we've looked at the several levels. We said the first level of spiritual growth is a babe. What is a babe? A babe is one that needs to be fed and nourished. Brand new Christian. The main goal for a baby Christian is growth. They shouldn't remain at the level where they're at. If you have a baby and that baby 5-6 years from now is the same size, is eating the same thing, there's no maturity at all, that means there's an anomaly. There's something wrong there. And so we would not accept that in a child. We would want to find out what the issues are. But we're very accepting of it in ourselves sometimes as Christians. And God wants us to move forward. Let's not stay babes. We grow into the second stage, which is a child. A child is one that needs to be trained. Okay? Babies are growing. They're healthy. They're going forward. Now we get into the training stage. They need to learn some things. The main goal for his child is learning the fear of the Lord. Why? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, Proverbs tells us, and it helps us to grow. Number three, then we move to the son stage. What is a son? A son is one who is in the likeness of his father. Now he's been trained. Now he wants to be like his father. As Christians, we want to be like our Heavenly Father. We want to be like Jesus Christ. The spiritual goal is to demonstrate God's righteousness in our life. Number four, we looked at this last week, and we won't read through all of it. We looked at a disciple. A disciple is one who embraces the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. In other words, a disciple is one who doesn't just learn. He's learning because he wants to be like the one who's discipling him, which ultimately is God, and he wants to take those things he's learning, and he wants to make them his way of living, okay? He wants to apply it and make it very practical in his life. And you see all the points there. You can read through those. We talked last week. The spiritual goal is to know God's truth and experience freedom in life. Now, this is all new. Number five. The next step is a parent. A parent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. There's many verses we could look at. As we go through it, you'll see them. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. Paul talking here saying, I charge the church there, I charge those converts there that they got to walk worthy, they got to do right, as a father would charge his children, a parent. Spiritual parent. What is a spiritual parent? This is when we really take that next step in our Christian life where it's not us, it's others. Okay? Spiritual parent is one who helps another to accept Christ and the Christian faith. A spiritual parent is one who helps another to accept Christ, that's soul winning, and the Christian faith, that's training them, that's helping them to go through these stages. It's making them a disciple. Okay, the truths of the Christian faith. John wrote twice, in 2 John and third time, he said about the same thing. He goes, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as ye have received a commandment for the Father, from the Father. 3 John, verse 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Saying, the people that I had influence over, maybe I won them to the Lord, or they were in the church there, and he was working with them personally. He had great joy in that those people not only just showed up to whatever church service, whatever they're doing, they were learning the truth, and they were living it in their life. They're walking in the truth. Walking in the New Testament is always a picture of living your, how you live your life. And these people were taking that faith. And he was proud of them as a spiritual father, seeing them taking those steps in the faith. When we are a spiritual parent, we mature to the point that we are taking our faith to the world. By the way, let me say this. It is more than that initial zeal that those of us that maybe got saved a little older exhibit when we first get saved. There's a zeal that a real new convert will have. If you ask somebody who brings the most visitors in at any time in a church, it's usually a new person. Why? They just got saved. All of their friends are not Christians. They have this source of people. They have their family members, and they'll get them to church. Remember, as a new Christian, when I got right with God and I was in the church, and I started going, and then my mom came with me, and then she got saved, and she was coming. And then my aunt and my grandmother lived a block down the street. They got saved, and they started coming with me to church. And then my brother-in-law, he got saved and baptized. And my sister, she had been saved a while ago, and she was kind of a backslidden Christian, but she got right. She started coming. And then my aunt started coming, and then my other aunt and my uncle started coming. And then the next thing you know, on Sunday morning, it was great in church. There was two rows of us sitting there. All of our family members had started coming. Now, after a while, I kind of exhausted those. Okay, they were coming. But being a parent is more than that. It's as you go out and about, people God allows you to influence in Christianity. Maybe you win them to the Lord. Or maybe it's someone you meet that is away from God, or they come into church and, you know, they were saved a while ago and they've never really grown in their faith, or they got away from God. And God gives you that opportunity to influence them. That's what a spiritual parent really does. We have that maturity. The Christian life is not something we are to keep to ourselves, okay? And by the way, we share the gospel with everybody that we can. But let's be careful that we don't try to help those who are newly saved to grow in their faith. We're not supposed to be, none of you would have a child and then getting someone saved and not seeking at least to get them to church and then get them on that path and teach them would be the same as having a child and then dumping it off on somebody else's doorstep. I don't want to be hassled with it. Okay? We're not to do that as Christians. We're to help them along that path. By the way, that's a good thing when you're involved in a ministry. Let me just say this. When you're involved in a certain type of outreach ministry or ministry in a church where you have a great group of people you're with on a regular basis, it gives you an opportunity to meet some of these people, win them to the Lord, and just help them grow in their faith on a regular basis. I'm thankful that as a new Christian, as someone who had been saved but not in church, when I got right with God and came to church, and I've mentioned many times that the assistant pastor there, Dave Siston, took an interest in me. I was at that age where really I was kind of the high school age, but I wasn't in high school because I had got out early. And then I wasn't really in college age quite yet, so I was kind of in limbo there. And I didn't go to the college and career class, and I didn't go to the high school class. I just went into the auditorium. And I really didn't have friends there. And the assistant pastor noticed me. He took an interest in me. Took me soul winning first time. After church services, and he had a family, and he knew I liked basketball. And after the church services, they had a hoop, and we'd go play basketball back there. And I was younger than him, and I liked basketball, and I'm decent at it, but I couldn't beat the guy. The guy was a great player. It frustrated me, so I had to cheat there too. You know how that works. I didn't get a trophy for participation. But he took an interest in me. That was very, very helpful. Others than the church, that they were not the person that won me to the Lord, but as they saw me, they would talk to me and throw little nuggets out there and help me, and that was a great help, and that's what we want to do. So we need to learn how to come out of our shell. Bottom line is this, and you're the Thursday night crowd. Christianity has got to quit being just about you. Now, it's about you and your relationship to Jesus Christ. Understand that. That's core, bottom, base, whatever. But you need to grow to the point where your life is also involved in others. Concern for others. And by the way, we have a great church with that. What are some of the characteristics of this level? Look at letter A. They care deeply about others' Christian life. Paul wrote this to the Galatians church. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now that's more than just seeking to see them get saved. That's more. It's the word he's using there is birth language. Birth is painful. Not that I know, okay. I've been there. Very painful. Several times. My wife had a child. I got a headache. It was horrible. It's painful. It's travail. That's why they call it labor, right? But all that labor, all that pain, you know, I think I did experience a little of the pain. And if it was just a small percentage, well, my appendix ruptured, and I didn't go to the doctor for a while. And, man, it hurt. And my wife's like, now you know what labor feels like. I'm like, I'm glad I didn't have children. But it's labor, travail. And Paul said, that's what I'm doing for you, not to be saved, but for your growth after you were already saved. It was very important to him. He cared about them that much. Notice some of the things he mentioned. I want to mention them to us here. He had some goals for them, and that's what he travailed for. First of all, I think you have little bullet points. Christ-like change. It says, "I of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." What did he want them to be like? Not just saved. They're already saved. He wanted them to be like Jesus Christ. He didn't just want them. This is not just related to some our church, a code of conduct that a church has. Nothing wrong with that. It was deeper than that. It was more long-lasting than that. He wanted them to be like Christ. It was not related to some kind of personal preference. Okay? He wanted to be like Christ. Look at Romans. This is God's goal for all of us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. I believe in predestination. Amen? I just like to define it the Bible way. Predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Predestined means there's a predetermined destination. When we were on vacation recently, by the way, vacation season's over, amen? I enjoy summer, I enjoy vacations and all that stuff. I'm glad you all go. But I also like when it gets to fall and we get back in the schedule and things are kind of back in the flow. Now, you know how it is when you come back from vacation, you're kind of in a fog. Maybe not for you, but when you go on vacation with 15 people, you're in a fog most of the time. And really, you're in a fog most of your life. But, when we went, that first week we went to different places, I had it all mapped out. We're going here, the next point's here. I had predetermined destinations that we were going to get to. I knew we were going to get to on, we left after soul winning on Tuesday night. The first stop was Daly City. By the way, let me say this. If you go to Daly City, and this has nothing to do with God, but I think it'll be a blessing to you, do not stay in Travel Lodge in, by the airport. That was the worst hotel in the history of America. We stayed there two nights, and I don't think I walked on the carpet. I hovered. It was like the ghetto. I'm like, you know what? I wish I had a gun. Cigarette butts everywhere. They didn't clean anything. It was all it was bad. And anyhow, back to the message. That was a free break there. Don't stay there. It was horrible. I sent a nice little review about that. But predetermined. So what he's saying is, when we're saved, God has a predetermined destination he wants us to get to. You know what that destination is? To be conformed to the image of his son. That's his destination. Now, let me discourage you. We're never going to get there in this life. Amen? We'll get there in heaven. But how close can we get to it? Are there areas of our life, are there times in our life, are there actions in our life that sometimes says, that's what Jesus would have done? That's what Paul said. I want you to be like Christ. Because if we're like Christ, everything else will work out and it'll be all right. The mold for the Christian is the life of Christ. What I mean by mold, if we're going to be pressed into a mold, that mold for our life ought to be like Jesus Christ. That's what conform means, pressed into a mold. On the other side, unfortunately now, Christians don't like that Christ mold. We want another mold. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the section A of the verse. We'll read the other half later. And it says, and be not conformed to this world. What is conformed to this world? Pressed into its mold. Now let me say this. I cannot be conformed to the mold or the image of Christ if I'm pressed in or conformed to the mold of the world. See? That's why it's incompatible. That's why if we want to be Christians, but we want to look and act and be all those ways just like the world so we don't draw attention, then we're not going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ was, we looked at it in one of the other sections, I think disciple, persecution, dislike, misunderstood, criticized. Why? Because Jesus was God in the flesh. That is our, I'm not saying let's go out and get in trouble, but I'm saying that should be our mold. Not like everybody else. What happens sometimes, we look at other Christians and say, yeah, they're a Christian, but they do this. They're not our mold. By the way, you don't know the backstory. Our guys and our, you know, I saw this church and they started doing all this goofy stuff and they changed all this stuff and everything. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And that's not my image anyhow. Not going to have a praise team up here. Now I have a bunch of almost said chicks. We have a bunch of girls dressed half, you know, shaking and baking and ain't doing it. Brother Panetta's not going to get his Latin salsa shoes on and, you know, do his Ricky Ricardo impersonation. Not going to do it. Why? Because I want music that reminds me of Christ. I want music that when I think about the music, and by the way, you ain't fooling me. That was my music back before I served God. So I know I like, by the way, so you think rock music is horrible. No, I like it. Fact of the matter is I love it. My flesh, I ain't listening to it. Because you know, if my flesh loves it, what does it minister to? My flesh. I want something that ministers to my spirit. I mentioned before, I got right with God and I went into the church and I heard the music. I'm like, no. But I realized I couldn't listen to music I had before, so I said, listen, I'll just chuck music altogether. I know that stuff's bad for me, and I know that stuff is not anything I'd ever listen to. So I just won't listen to music. But as I got into church, I started hearing the music. I'm like, that's a good message. And then God changed my life, and I'm like, I like it. Why? Because it ministered to my spirit. Because that's the mold I want to be in. It's no coincidence that all these CCM singers look and act just like the unsaved singers, because that's their mold. many years ago, I went to the lighthouse. I used to call it the Money Changers. Thankfully, it's out of business now, the bookstore. They had this CCM band there. And I mean, they had the full, they had the, you know, they would not have got through the metal detector. They had earrings, piercings, their hair was all, it was, they looked like, and they didn't smile. And I was just looking like, and I'm like, there's nothing of Christ in them. You used to, I'm getting off on a tangent, but I'll come back in a minute. Pray for me. They used to have those, you know, those little sensor things, like when you walked out of the Christian bookstore so you didn't steal something. Two of them. I mean, you know, toot, 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 toot. Did you know they didn't have the little metal things that would go off? They weren't in the Bibles. They weren't in any of the Christian books. You know where those little things were? They were all in the music. Because that's what was getting stolen from their store. All right. You're not buying into this. Let's move on. What are we talking about? Be nice. Okay, good. So the mold. Let's not follow the world. And we spent too much time on that anyhow. Next, Paul also said, I want to see forward progress until Christ be formed in you. It's a process. Process. Yeah, look, people are at every area. That's why we're doing this series. People are at every area of spiritual growth. I'm okay. Just go the right direction. By the way, let me say this. Let's be very kind to new converts. Well, you know, I don't think they look the way I ought to look. It's none of your business. Going to right. Look, when I walked into church, I'll be honest with you. When I first walked into church, my heart was right. But you wouldn't have been able to tell by the way I looked. Okay? If they saw me, they would have said, that's some punky teenager. Now, 2 months before, they'd have been absolutely right. But God was doing something in my heart. We'll talk about that in a minute, but it's a process. Okay? It takes time and patience. Direction is very important. And then there's the, and this is the key, it kind of goes with all of it. He says, inward transformation. Till Christ be formed where? In you. It's not an external thing. It's internal. That's where it is. Real place takes change internally. Remember we said, be not conformed to this world? Romans 12b says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform is the word we get metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is the picture or the word we use when we talk about a caterpillar that becomes a beautiful butterfly. It gets in the cocoon and it's ugly and it pops out. When I was a little child at my grandparents' house, I would be there Monday through Friday after school, and they had a big bush out there, and it had all these, and the butterflies, they'd see the cocoons, and then they would pop out, and the butterflies would come, and they would land on the beautiful butterflies would land on the bushes, and as a little boy, I'd walk there, and I'd pinch their wings so I could get them, and I threw them in the spider's web. I was a boy, I guess, you know, it's like, hey, let's see what the spider does, dinner. But that's the transformation. Everything the butterfly needed to become a butterfly was inherently already inside the caterpillar. It just had to metamorphosize. That's where the change takes place, inwardly. It's not conformity. Don't think we're going. It's not conformity to some outward codes of conduct. Okay? Be very careful about that. A new convert comes in, and sometimes they're dressed a certain way, or they act a certain way. Look, I've had people cuss at me at church. I don't cuss at me, but I'll talk to them, and they'll use cuss words. Well, they're new converts. Now, it's not the bad cuss words, okay? It's more like what my in-laws would use. No, they use certain words, and it's like they're not trying to. And they say, I don't say anything. I don't like. Brother, they're brand new Christians. Now, Brother Pineda says that. Fact of the matter, he does say that. They didn't mean anything by it. They're growing down the path. They're going the right direction. I'm worried about what's on the inside. Real change takes place. That's where it's lasting. Sometimes we come into a thing and we start thinking that the Christian life is all these externals, and we get all the externals and we have no internal, and we wonder why later on it all blows up and they're gone. there was nothing on the inside. Remember this, outward changes are a reflection of an inward transformation. That takes time. And the more I grew as a Christian, the more I started acting like a Christian, the more I started really behaving like a Christian, the more Christian activities I got involved with, and the more, in a sense, I kind of looked like a Christian. That came later. That's why people say, you know, they love that verse. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Amen? Just your heart's all that's important. Well, can I just tell you something? If your heart is right, your outward will be right eventually. Don't give me that. If your outward is bad, I don't have to look at your heart. If you're still involved in nonsense, and you're not doing anything for God or whatever, and you have no desire for God, I already know what's going on the inside. But we can be fooled by fakes on the outside. So the point is, it's internal. If we want to have lasting outward evidence of our faith, the Bible calls that fruit. It's got to start internally. Why come to church? Are you in your Bibles? Care if you come to church? I do care. Shouldn't have said that. Come to church, but you ought to be in your Bibles. That's no substitute. Letter B. They seek to share wisdom. A parent shares wisdom. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Now, we were doing Proverbs before the summer, and we're going to get back to it eventually, but we already looked at wisdom much. Wisdom is the ability to make God's word a practice in my life. That's wisdom. Wisdom is when someone could look at what the Bible says, they'll find out what the Bible says, and they'll make it practical in their life. They take that knowledge. It's not some fact-finding. That's why the Bible is very important. You want to help a new convert, they need the Bible. By the way, if you get and you're helping somebody or someone's new, primarily we do that through our Sunday school classes, right? Because we're involved in a Sunday school class in some way. Make sure they have a Bible. They're not going to grow if they don't have a Bible. I was listening to, someone told me about a history podcast of Christianity. I was listening to it, and they mentioned some obscure guy I'd never heard of in the early 300s. I think it was early 300s, and he had to take the sections of scripture he had, and he was reaching this people group. I forgot who they were. They didn't even have a written language. What he needed to do is take their language and convert it to a written language and then start translating the Bible into that language. That sounds pretty daunting, right? But that's how important the Bible was. He knew these people would never catch the faith or grow in their faith if they didn't have a word of God. They couldn't. So could you imagine that? First of all, you've got to train them to actually have a written language and then teach them how to read it and then write a book, a Bible, in that language. Pretty daunting. That shows the importance of the word of God. And it's important for us. For to flourish, encouraging. Listen, what do new converts need? They need more church services. Okay, getting them here. Now, you don't beat them over the head. They come to church twice, and it's like, hey, how come you're not here Sunday night? That's not how you get someone to church. Where were you Thursday? You love football more than God? That doesn't help anybody. Okay, what do you do? Hey, if you're not busy tonight, love to have you come to church with me. We're going to be here. You have a Sunday night service. You ought to come try it. Hey, come on Thursday. We have Bible study. Or we have a discipleship class you can go through with it if you're a teacher or working. Encourage people. Why? They need the word of God. That's where wisdom comes up. Letter C, they share warnings. My son, Proverbs 1:9, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. They're trying to get you to do something wrong. You got to say no. Verse 15, my son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from that path. Don't hang out with them. Don't go down the path they're doing. It's not good for you. It's bad. There's warnings. The Bible gives all kinds of warnings. We're teaching people now that we shouldn't have restrictions. We shouldn't have warnings. Let everybody do their own thing. Our whole parenting scheme has changed now where no one ever wants to tell their children what to do. And you can't really tell them what to do. You're not being a good parent. They need restrictions. The first word your little Oswald needs to learn is the word no. It works. When they're little, it's the tone of voice, right? And all of our kids, I did it. There was something I didn't want them to touch. You know, I'd say, hey, I'd take them over there. No, 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 no. And then inevitably, they backslide, and you see them crawling or you know, I'm like, I wait. No! Got him. Okay? Jason's over the house, and the kid, he's like 9 months old. He learned how to open a drawer. It's like, brother, we don't do that. Say, what are you going to do, put the drawer higher? No. We handcuffed him, amen? Just kidding. It's like, you take, no, they'll listen. But we don't want to do that anymore. And so we're leaving them to themselves. New converts, now, you got to be very careful in this. None of us are the spiritual police. Sometimes people need to like, you know, they'll tell you something, say, what do you think? They'll say, oh, you know, if they ask, tell them. I remember, and he have said before, Brother Tongi, when he was a new convert, he was in our church, he was in my Sunday school class, and he was going to Long Beach City College, and he had a girlfriend that was not the girl he needed to have. And he was a newer Christian. I'm thinking, I got to tell him about this. And we lived over by Long Beach City at that time, so he, all the singles, they just come hang over my house every hour of the day. So he had like 2 hours between classes, like on a Wednesday, so he's hanging at my house every Wednesday. I'm like, okay, this is great. And so he's hanging out, and we're having dinner, and he just happens, he always came when it was dinner time. And we were just talking about, you know, things, and he said, you know, he goes, I'm starting to wonder about this girl I'm seeing. He goes, what do you think? And I thought, bingo, now's my opportunity. I'm like, how fast can you run? Okay, if you see her, you ought to just run the other way. And I didn't say it like that. I said it nicer, but I'm like, she's not good for your spiritual. You need to get out of there. And he did. Okay? But you have to look for opportunities sometimes if someone's going to hurt themselves to say, hey, that's a problem. We have warnings everywhere. You drink a cup of coffee. The beverage you are about to drink is extremely hot. Well, I kind of figured that. That's why they call it hot coffee, right? Danger, don't do this, you know. You see, you hear these drugs, you know. Avatar, it'll grow all your hair back. May cause death, you know. Will cause vomiting. You will lose your mind. Your IQ will go down 75 points. And it's like 20 seconds of all these bad things, I'll just shave my head, okay? I don't need it that bad. But warnings are good for us. And we need to make sure we do that. Letter D. We're just about done here. Give me a couple extra minutes. I'm sorry about that. They give comfort. They give comfort. Some of us, we're more prone to the warnings. We want to point everything out that's bad, right? Okay, that's. They need a lot more encouragement than they need that. That'll come. Don't worry about it. And by the way, if they're in church, they'll get a lot of that. They start reading their Bible, they'll start catching on to some things. They need a lot of encouragement. They need a lot of comfort. Proverb, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God pities us when we have a right relationship with him and things are in our life, and just like a father does his children. 2 Corinthians there, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Aren't you glad he's the God of all comfort? Who comforteth us in all of our tribulation. Thankful for that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, another form of comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the ending of the same suffering, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. Consolation, again, is another form of the word comfort. You know, sometimes new converts, I was going to say, need a hug. They need a spiritual hug. They just need to, you know, how's everything going? You know, I'm having a tough time. I have some, you know, where I work, they're giving me a hard time about being Christ. Everything's going to be all right. Maybe they're going, by the way, seems that sometimes those new converts have a trial, a big trial that comes in their life that might be just a bit overwhelming for a new convert. Now, God never gives them more than they can handle, but maybe God puts you there to help them get through. That's why church is important. That's why the relationship of God's people is important. We go through something difficult. You know where a good place to run to is? Church. God's people. You know someone's going to, how you doing? And, you know, it's been a little rough. I got this situation going on. You know what? I'm going to pray for you. By the way, do it. Try to remember. I try to. I'm not the best at it, but if someone has something going on, I try to remember to pray. And if I can, I'll, if certain things are going on certain days, I'll try to remember to text them. Hey, I know you had that appointment at the doctor today. How did that go? One of the people in our church may have cancer and had an appointment on Monday, so text Monday, how'd it go? How'd the appointment go? Keep me in the loop. And on Tuesday, text them back. Just prayed for them. It's what they need. It's what we need, right? And so that's a big part of it. Ah, we're fundamental. We don't believe in that. That's nonsense. Caring. Really being encouragement. The spiritual goal is to reproduce other believers. God's goal for us is to grow into mature believers so we can reproduce ourselves. Let me just give you these questions to think about as we reflect about, am I being a teacher? Have I grown to that point? Are you willing to sacrifice to help someone in their faith? By the way, helping people in difficult times is usually not very schedulable. Usually it's scheduled at a wrong time, right? Do you genuinely care about the spiritual life of those in your church? You know, my family and I were doing pretty good. Keep that up. Keep it up. But encourage others. Man, so-and-so, you know, just I hope, I'm praying that they keep going for the Lord. They keep going strong. Are you learning anything that you can share with others? And I was amiss to not mention this. We cannot give to others that which we do not possess ourselves. God is not speaking to us about anything. How can we share that with others? It's got to speak to us first. We've got to take in so we have something that we can pour out. Are you willing to be honest with others about the truth? I'm not, by the way, it's not our job to go be rude to people, but sometimes in the course of them, they'll ask you about something. Yeah, I did this, and I just think it's a good idea. It's like, you know, the Bible says that that's probably not the best way to handle it. Maybe you should try this. By the way, that's why you develop relationships. If you have a relationship with someone, they'll listen to you. We could go on about that. Do you seek to encourage others with your words? You're on Sunday morning. Hey, are you having a great day? By the way, to us, we're just being friendly, but you don't understand. There are some people, they're coming in and they are having a tough day. And when you walk up and say, hey, are you having a, how's everything going? Man, glad you're here. Appreciate you. Some people, that means a lot. You don't know. Have you taken initiative to go to someone going through a tough time and encourage them? I got to be careful. Tragedy or something bad happens to somebody, we all feel inadequate knowing what to say, right? You know, Job's friends went to him, and I think it was for a week they didn't say a word. That was a good thing. And there's actually nothing wrong with that. Sometimes it's just your presence is important. And when they opened their mouth, it was not a good thing. Okay, should have just shut up. Been there. But sometimes people just, you know, I don't know what to say, but I'm here if you need anything. I'll pray for you. Goes a long way. When was the last time you prayed for someone who is hurting or was hurting? That's a big help. Let's stand together and we'll pray.